in Scotland kind of stirred these things up again in me, because visiting a country that knows something about kings, we don't know anything about kings. We don't know anything about kingdoms in America other than what we read. But in a country like England, many of the European countries, Scotland especially, because their history as far as the kings has been very turbulent and violent. And I bought several books on the history of Scotland while we were there. And it's a big confused mess, because there were kings vying against each other, two kings at the same time that considered themselves kings of Scotland. And there was kings of various parts of Scotland, and they fought against each other. And there's just one war after another. I mean, dozens and dozens of major wars fought on Scottish soil. And, you know, everybody's seen Braveheart, I'm sure, and that whole thing of that thing about kings and warfare and bloodshed is kind of inspiring to a man. And it was no mistake that God had his word, the King James Bible, you know, translated and put into print in a kingdom that understands the authority of a king and the necessity to bow yourself to that king and follow him. If the Bible for the last days had been a product of the United States, I mean, it would be a democratic mess, because we don't know anything about subjecting ourselves to a king. We, America, threw off that whole king idea, you know, for the sake of democracy. And democracy is not necessarily, we're happy for its benefits, but it's not a biblical principle. God operates under the authority of a king. And it was very interesting being in a country that understands that. And going from museum to Castle and the Edinburgh Castle and Stirling Castle and seeing the monuments to William Wallace and Robert the Bruce and all these guys and the things that were said about them and how this country honors that whole idea of a king and his authority. It was very, very inspiring to me, actually. It helped me appreciate my Bible a little bit more. When I pick it up, I understand a little bit more of what it means to have a king. Songs like, I think Brother Pat was saying on Sunday morning, where Pat was leading the music about the High King of Heaven. That High King of Heaven. I mean, I'm gonna get way off the track here if I get started on that. But anyway, let me get back to what I should be talking about here. But anyway, in these last days, it's obviously a necessity for the devil to unite the religions. And there's been a move like that seriously underway for more than 100 years in our time. And it gained a lot of, a lot of power in the 1960s when the Catholic Church had the Second Vatican Council, when it gathered together all of its bishops and they decided to, in effect, sort of open the doors or open the windows, as Pope John Paul said, and allow all the separated brethren into the embrace again of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if you don't know your Bible and you don't know anything about history, you would think, well, that sounds like a pretty good thing. Right. After all, God must certainly be for peace. God must certainly be for unity. That must be something God would be in favor of. Everybody just putting their differences aside, and let's all just get along, learn to get along. I'm not going to get sidetracked. I got a page full of notes, but I'm going to show you this video. Before I do, let me just show you this verse. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want to show you what Jesus Christ said about that sort of a thing. Matthew chapter 10. Go to verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Wait a minute. That certainly seems to be a contradiction to what the angels sang at his birth. Right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Jesus Christ said, don't think that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, what is that all about? Now, that verse can be and has been twisted. Catholicism has used that verse to defend sending out armies against her enemies. You know, the Crusades are a huge part of history. The Crusades were not just against the Muslims. They were against all of Rome's enemies. They were against Albigensians and Waldensians and any group that defied the authority of the Pope to reign over men's consciences. And so this, they would take a verse like this to justify the fact that they could take up sword and armies and send them out to subdue their theological enemies. But that's not, it's obviously not what the Lord was talking about. I mean, every one of us in here has probably experienced this verse in our own life after we got saved. You get saved, and you know what happens? The truth, when you embrace it and love it and live it, you know what it does? It makes you enemies that you didn't even have before. And sometimes it makes you enemies of those who were formerly your friends and your family. And it's not because you became contentious or, you know, you became, you know, confrontational or anything. It's just that this world has never been a lover of the truth. The God of this world hates the truth. He's been a liar from the beginning. And the spirit that's at work in the children of disobedience hates the word of God and hates the truth. So when you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself in with opposition. And you make enemies. You didn't even try to. You just speak up for Jesus Christ, you're going to make enemies. And like we say sometimes, you could be a secret agent Christian if you wanted to be. You could fly under the radar as much as possible and just keep your mouth shut. And you know what? You could be saved, I guess, and sort of get along. You'll be terribly embarrassed and ashamed when you get before the Lord one day at the judgment seat of Christ. But you can certainly live that way. Many Christians do. Barely ever mention the name of Christ unless they're in safe company. They would never speak about the Lord among the lost or in the world because they know it's likely to get a reaction. So there's always this animosity, this enmity between the world and Jesus Christ, between the world and the truth, and between the world and any Christian that embraces the truth boldly and lives it. So that's what the Lord is talking about here. Don't think that Jesus Christ and his doctrine coming into this world was going to bring peace in this world. You know when there'll be peace? When he comes back. When he comes back, the Prince of Peace, then there'll be peace. But until then, Jesus Christ said, don't think that I came to send peace, but a sword. Now watch this. It goes on to say, it says, verse 35, for I came to set a man at variance against his father. Is there some reason here that Jesus Christ just loves to see people at odds with each other? No. But when a son takes the truth and takes Christ, guess what? Many times father, mother, sister, brother don't understand it. And become that person's enemies. It says, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, you know it's true. I'm sure I won't even have you raise your hands, but I bet you every single one of us in here have experienced this to one degree or another. That is, if you've gotten saved and ever opened your mouth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes a wife, a husband, your kids don't understand, your neighbors don't understand. And if you want to live for Christ, be sure it's not a way to make friends and influence people. You're going to find yourself with probably fewer friends if you live right, fewer friends in the world. You get a lot more friends in here, and you get friends, better friends. You just get better ones, but you're going to get fewer ones out there, obviously. And it says, a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. How about that? You put that earthly relationship above you. It doesn't mean that we, you know, stop providing, stop loving, stop giving, stop trying to reach out, stop trying to care about the people that are your family, your friends and things like that. But when you put those relationships above the relationship that you are supposed to have with Jesus Christ, you and I have made a big mistake. You have offended and disappointed the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your affection should be, the Bible tells us to set our affection on things above. My affection should be, first of all, before my wife, before my children, before my friends, before my countrymen, before my country, my love should be for the Lord Jesus Christ, ahead of everything else. That should come first. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And so on and so forth. So I'm just showing you that unity is not God's objective. It would be better to have sound doctrine and to stand alone than to have unity with those around us who deny the faith and don't have sound doctrine. Now, we don't want to nitpick and separate from every brother in Christ. I mean, we were with some sweet people on Sunday morning in Scotland, and not a single person in there had a King James Bible. Everybody in there was hanging on to something else. And even the young man preaching that morning said, well, now, it reads this way in my Bible, and maybe some of you have it a little differently. Is there anyone who has it a little differently than that verse? Sure enough, somebody said, well, mine says this. And somebody said, well, mine says this. And I was like, all right, well, then, it's just confusion here. So, but, and my blood was starting to boil, but Margaret always reminds me, well, you know, they don't know any better. I'm sure there's not a single person in there that probably had the issue of the King James Bible ever explained to them, the issue of the authority of the King James Bible. They've been led by men that don't know. Somewhere back in history, somebody understood and gave it up and threw sound doctrine away. But we're blessed. We're blessed here. We are really and truly blessed. But sound doctrine makes divisions. Sound doctrine must make divisions. It causes divisions. And the Bible tells us that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, so there's a whole portion of Scripture there that tells us that we are to separate over bad doctrine. So if we are, if we were just to link arms and fellowship and unite with every so-called Christian who has bad doctrine, then you know what? After a while, nobody knows the truth. Nobody could ever find the truth. And so it's important. Anyway, I'm saying all that because that's what these videos have been about. The video that you're going to see, and I'm going to show it right now. I'm going to stop talking and show you the video. it was a huge meeting last year, I believe, 2013 or 2012, of a whole bunch of Christian leaders, well-known Christian leaders in this time. It would happen to be a group of charismatic Christians that are part of a thing called the Word of Faith movement. Men like, now their names escape me, but who's the guy that's in charge of it? Ken what? Creflo Dollar is one of them. Benny Hinn, the woman preacher, Joyce Myers, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen. There's a long list of them, names that you would know. If you've turned on, you know, so-called Christian TV, Christian channels, you're going to see these names. Joseph Prince? Friend? I'm not sure. I don't know that name. But I haven't watched that channel in a while. But I had my personal favorites were just good for a laugh every once in a while, and you tune in and like see them butcher the Word of God and just see them. I mean, their preaching was almost so laughable. But they're taken seriously by entire generation today. They even have a tremendously widespread television network, TBN. There's probably more than one now, but TBN is probably the most famous. The Trinity Broadcasting Network, I think it's called. It's huge. I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stations all over the world. And every now and then you'll see them have a priest on there as a guest. And so there's, you know. But anyway, this was a huge meeting recently of that ilk, you know, that group of so-called Christian leaders. And they have as a guest speaker a priest, an Anglican priest, a young man. And he gets up and he introduces himself. And then the purpose of him being there is basically to bring a word to this group of people from the Pope. And I have the Pope's message here to that group of people, but he's speaking to Christianity at large. It's about a 9-minute message. And it's in Italian, but it's got, you know, subtitles so you can see what he's saying. And then I especially wanted you to see just a minute and a half of the reaction of that group after the Pope's message. So there's three little short videos here. One, the priest giving the introduction, then the Pope's message, then the reaction of these Christian leaders to that message. And it's all just indicative of where this whole thing is going, where Christianity in general is going. It's not an accident that the last trip that the Apostle Paul took was on an Alexandrian boat headed back to Rome. And that's exactly where Christianity is going. The Bibles, all these false Bibles today, are the product of Alexandrian manuscripts. and Christianity is writing those Alexandrian manuscripts right back to Rome. And of course, Paul shipwrecked along the way, and it'll all shipwreck before the end. But we'll get to some of that after we show you these videos. Okay? All right. So one little video of like an introduction, this priest giving an introduction, then the Pope's video, and then the crowd's reaction. All right. All right, this is, all right, what do? Take the lens cap off, that's a good start. All right, there we go. Right, do I have to plug any sound in or anything up here? Okay, and this is going to record on the CD? All right, there's 10 of these videos, but I'm just going to show you 3 of them, and I think this one is the introduction.
Use it. And so I was waiting to see if there was like a Holy Spirit opportunity to ask him. But he was the one who asked. He asked, can I make a video? And so we've had it edited. We've had it subtitled because he speaks in Italian. He doesn't speak English. He tries in the beginning, but then he switches to Italian straight away. So tonight, the Pope. It's a historic moment because I've served 3 popes. Because I started working with them when John Paul was still alive, and then Pope Benedict, and now Pope Francis. And you know, Pope Francis, St. Francis of Assisi, was an open charismatic. This is the first pope in history that took Francis's name, because he's openly charismatic. And this is history that we've got a pope who recognizes us as brothers and sisters, speaks to us as brothers and sisters, and has sent a message to us. And you'll see what the message is about. And I need you to at least understand a little bit of the history behind this. Because we are living in an incredibly important generation.
Now, it's very, very difficult to sit through this whole thing, his little introduction. Because if you know anything about history, you're going to hear a man very subtly twist the facts of history. The way he describes the modern state of Christianity, how he explains it developed, is a complete fabrication. And he takes some verses of Scripture, and if you're not familiar with your Bible, then these verses of Scripture may seem like they make sense and support this idea of unity. But we'll comment on them afterwards. But just take note of the verses that this guy brings up along the way, and we'll come back to them later.
I believe that God has brought me here to this year's ministers' conference in the spirit of Elijah. Let me explain. If you look carefully, the spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist to turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers. And to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons. To prepare the way for the Lord. And we know that prophecy always has a double fulfillment. And we know that Elijah will come before the second coming as well. And I've understood that the spirit of Elijah is the spirit of reconciliation. To return hearts to each other. This is very important. We know that the first 1,000 years there was one church. It was called the Catholic Church. And the word Catholic means universal. It doesn't mean Roman. Catholic means if you're born again, raise your hand if you're born again. You're a Catholic. Take back, redeem what belongs to you. We are Catholics. And then there was the split at the end of the first millennium. We had the Orthodox, the East and West, 2 churches. Then 500 years later, we have Luther and his protest. 3 churches in 1,500 years. 3 denominations, not 3 churches. And then, from Luther's protest onwards, 33,000 new denominations. I've come to understand that diversity is divine. It's division that's diabolic. It's true what you were saying about the glory. I agree with you, of course it's true. the glory that the Father had, he gave to Jesus. The glory was the presence of God. What is the charismatic renewal? It's when we experience the presence of God. And he said, and I give them the glory, pragmatic reason, so that they may be one. It's the glory that glues us together, not the doctrines.
Whew. Okay.
It's the glory.
All right. That's hard to... It's the doctrine that matters, not the experience, the glory. He's talking about experiencing the charismatic gifts, so to speak, what they claim are the charismatic gifts, the glory of God being tongues and all these experiences. But you're going to see that it is the doctrine and only the doctrine that binds us together. The Holy Spirit, of course, in our hearts, but it's the doctrine that identifies the children of God down through history.
If you accept that Christ is living in me and the presence of God is in me and the presence of God is in you, that's all we need. Because God will sort out all our doctrines when we get upstairs. Therefore, Christian unity is the basis of our credibility. Because Jesus said, until day one, they will not believe. The world will not believe, as they should, until we are one. Division destroys our credibility. It is fear that keeps us separated. Because fear is false evidence appearing real. It's an acronym. F-E-A-R. False evidence appearing real. Because most of your fear is based on propaganda. Now, why is it historic? Because in 1999, the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Lutheran Church signed an agreement that brought an end to the protest. Luther believed that we were saved by grace through faith alone. Amen. But that's not it. The Catholic Church believed that we were saved by works. And that was the protest. In 1999, they wrote this together. Because in the Protestant Church, we got a lot of cheap salvations. People were getting born again, but no fruit whatsoever. And because we didn't even look for fruits, it wasn't the issue. Because it wasn't necessary for salvation. And no, it's not. But it's a good judge if you are saved. So what these two churches did, they put the two definitions together. Listen to it. I'm reading verbatim from the Catholic Vatican website. Justification means that Christ himself is our righteousness, in which we share through the Holy Spirit in accord with the will of the Father. Together we, Catholics and Protestants, Lutherans, believe and confess that by grace alone, in faith in Christ's saving works, and not because of any merit on our part, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works. This brought an end to the protest of Luther. Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over. Is yours. In 1999, this was signed by the Lutheran Church, the Federation Worldwide. Later, about 5 years later, the Worldwide Methodists signed the same agreement. But as of today, we still have had no Protestant evangelical that will stand up and sign this agreement to agree with our brothers and sisters that we are saved by grace through faith to good works. And I believe that's something that needs to be fixed. There's a challenge for you. So the protest has been over for 15 years. And I get a bit cheeky here because I challenge my Protestant pastor friends. If there is no more protest, how can there be a Protestant church? Maybe we're all Catholics again. But we are reformed. We're Catholic in the universal sense. We are not protesting the doctrine of salvation by the Catholic Church anymore. We now preach the same gospel. We now preach you are saved by grace through faith alone, the word alone was the argument for 500 years. The word alone is there. You can read it yourself. The protest is over. The protest is over.
You're going to find out that, what he just said was a complete lie, but we'll show you in a second. I have the documents from that 1999 agreement. We'll read it a little further. You'll see that was not the case.
Dear brothers and sisters, excuse me, because I speak in Italian, but I cannot speak in English. But I will speak no Italian, no English, but carefully. È una lingua più semplice e più autentica. E questa lingua del cuore ha un linguaggio e una grammatica speciale. La grammatica semplice. Due regole. Ama Dio soprattutto e ama l'altro perché è tuo fratello e la tua sorella. E con queste due cose andiamo avanti. Io sono qui con mio fratello, mio vescovo fratello Tony Pannan. Siamo amici da anni. E lui mi ha detto del vostro convegno, del vostro raduno. Con piacere vi invio un saluto. Un saluto gioioso e nostalgico. Gioioso perché a me dà gioia che voi siete riuniti per lodare Gesù Cristo, l'unico Signore. Per pregare al Padre e ricevere lo Spirito. E questo dà gioia perché si vede che il Signore lavora in tutto il mondo. È nostalgico perché, ma succede come nei quartieri fra noi, no? Nei quartieri ci sono famiglie che si vogliono e famiglie che non si vogliono, famiglie che si uniscono e famiglie che si separano. E noi siamo un po', mi permetto la parola, separati. Separati perché i peccati ci hanno separati, i nostri peccati. I malintesi nella storia, ma una lunga strada di peccato comunitario. Ma chi ha la colpa? Tutti abbiamo la colpa. Tutti siamo peccatori. Soltanto uno è giusto, il Signore. Io ho la nostalgia che questa separazione finisca e ci dia la comunione. Io ho la nostalgia di quell'abbraccio di qua, nel quale parla la Sacra Scrittura. Quando i fratelli di Giuseppe, affamati, sono andati a Egitto per comprare, per poter mangiare. Ma andavano a comprare, avevano i soldi, ma non potevano mangiare i soldi. E lì hanno trovato qualcosa più del pasto, hanno trovato il fratello. Tutti noi abbiamo dei soldi, i soldi della cultura, i soldi della nostra storia, di tante ricchezze culturali, anche religiose, della tradizione diverse. Ma dobbiamo trovarci come fratelli. E dobbiamo piangere insieme, come ha fatto Giuseppe, quel pianto che unisce, il pianto dell'amore. Io vi parlo come fratello, eh? E vi parlo così semplicemente, con gioia e nostalgia. Facciamo crescere la nostalgia, perché questo ci spingerà a trovarci, a abbracciarci e a lodare Gesù Cristo come unico Signore della storia. Vi ringrazio tanto per sentirmi. Vi ringrazio tanto per lasciarmi parlare la lingua del cuore. E vi chiedo anche un favore, di pregare per me, perché ho bisogno delle vostre preghiere. Io prego per voi, lo farò, ma io ho bisogno delle vostre preghiere, e pregare al Signore perché ci unisca tutti. E avanti, siamo fratelli, ci diamo spiritualmente questo abbraccio e lasciamo che il Signore finisca l'opera che Lui ha incominciato, perché questo è un miracolo, il miracolo dell'unità è incominciato. E dice uno scrittore italiano, il Manzoni famoso, dice questa frase in un romanzo, un uomo semplice del popolo dice questa frase: non ho trovato mai che il Signore abbia incominciato un miracolo senza finirlo bene. Lui finirà bene questo miracolo dell'unità. Vi chiedo di benedirmi e io vi benedico. Di fratello a fratello. Un abbraccio. Grazie.
Glory, glory. Tony, thank you, sir. Come on, the man asked us to pray for him. Oh, Father. Father, we answer his request. And since we know not how to pray for him as we ought, other than to agree with him in his quest and in his heart for the unity of the body of Christ. We come together in the unity of our faith. Hallelujah. So, Father, we just, all of us now, according to Scripture, when we know not how to pray as we ought, we pray for him in the Spirit. We receive utterance in the Holy Ghost. We receive prayers of faith. We receive, sir, we receive words that are not our own. Berekesto, uleman gilema handilege, bofu fredino unkindashe, stelbero kumu blabadero. Crema nalakumofo, mare klanglo, boble ikemplino, mare vale kampara. La del go più momento te le asche pe. Pe polo po mamma e te il clemir chido. Po polo mai a tale endole come meste stelo clo fra il clemo le camana. Bramande che il co po ma bles do boschire te le chieto le campa clanena ma clo ma hala larghero che le veno. Breto ste schimane telo. Kerebana, kerebana, quello come un po' le chieto che le stindo rupe cala. Steck la fora about the killer, come a color.
resist the temptation to make fun of that at the moment.
My dear sir.
This is their video back to him.
My dear sir, thank you so from the bottom of our hearts.
They're making a video to send back to the Pope.
All of these leaders represent literally tens of thousands of people that love you, that believe God with you, and in answer to your request, we have just prayed for you and with you, and we did so in the Spirit. And we believe we receive, according to the words of Jesus in Mark 11:24, whatsoever thing you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Our desire, sir, along with you, is in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Thank you, sir. We do bless you. We receive your blessing. It's very, very important to us. And we bless you with all of our hearts. We bless you with all of our souls. We bless you with all of our might. And we thank you, sir. We thank God for you. And so, all of us declare together, be blessed. Once again, all together. Be blessed. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.
I think you're going to have to come to the wedding.
I will. I'm available. Praise God.
I don't know if you caught that little...
My dear sir. My dear sir. I will. Hallelujah.
I think you're going to have to come to the Vatican.
I will. I'm available.
I can get you in
Praise
the Vatican.
God.
I will. I'm available. Anyway. All right. Turn the lights back on. I know some of you probably already seen these videos on the internet. They've been out there now for a few months, but it's pretty sickening. When these are men that are leading, you know, hundreds of thousands of people, they have an influence around the world, and they're so deceived as to thinking that this kind of unity without sound doctrine would be a good thing. But it all just plays into the hands of the devil. And so with the few minutes that we have left tonight, let's just go look at a couple of things if we can. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, of course. Yes. Okay. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just a few verses here. Reminding you of some basic things. Just remember that we're looking at these last few Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the signs or indications, 20 indications that this is definitely the last generation before the Lord comes. And we're just seeing this sort of a thing, this push for unity, just picking up steam, where in the past there have been certain so-called Christian denominations who long ago abandoned the Word of God and abandon sound doctrine. There have been, some of these denominations like the Lutheran Church and the Anglican Church and many of these other big denominations, Protestant denominations, have joined back together, at least to some degree, with the Roman Catholic Church. But there's more and more of a push on these last 20 or 30 years to make one big religion under the leadership of Rome. And that's certainly an indication that we're in this last generation before the Lord comes. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just go down to verse number 14. These are just some basic, simple truths that every Christian should know. I know we've got a lot of young believers in here tonight. And these are just some basic principles that you should keep in mind when you're tempted to think that some sort of unity with these other faiths would be a good thing. Verse number 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You'll notice in the Pope's message, not once did he ever mention the scriptures or the truth. He quoted a story. He sort of told the story of David and Joseph and his brothers, as if that had anything to do with, the ecumenical movement. It obviously doesn't have anything to do with it. And then he quoted some author who wrote a book about unity. But notice he didn't mention anything about doctrine. He didn't mention anything about the truth. He didn't mention the gospel. He didn't mention the scriptures in any way. But if the Word of God is not truly more important to you than anything else, then an appeal like that from the Pope could be kind of persuasive. Here's a pretty important figure in world history, and now he's reaching out to you as a friend and as a brother. So it's obviously men like Ken Copeland and Benny Hinn and these sort of ministries are truly the blind leading the blind. And it all comes down to not having the Word of God, not having the truth, and not putting the truth above the opinions of men and women. Mike, you had a question or comment? Yeah.
How was that fabricated post what that priest said on the stage?
I have the agreement right here, actually. Now, it's part of, it's a falsehood. Because in 1999, let me get it here. Hold on. It's called the Vatican Lutheran Agreement on Justification. And 1999... The so-called Lutheran Church, which long ago abandoned sound doctrine. They don't teach salvation by faith. They teach a salvation by works, by baptism. And it was very subtle. Remember the one thing you have to remember about the devil in the Garden of Eden? He was more what? Subtle. Subtlety is how the devil works. Subtlety. Meaning he'll use a word and then those who hear that word can assign their own meanings to that word. I remember years ago, this was before I was in the ministry, I was still in Bible college, and I had come to Staten Island to spend my summers, be with my relatives, and one summer in between my second and third year, I came and actually slept, Pastor Mel let me sleep in this building. I slept in the room that's now my office. It was just a empty room, I think, at the time. Remember the bed that came down from the wall, Pat? But anyway, they weren't using the room for anything, so Pastor Mel let me sleep in that room. But that summer, I worked with my cousin, who was a retired cop, and he delivered appliances for Lucci's Appliance on Forest Avenue. So I worked with him for that summer, and we were delivering appliances, refrigerators, air conditioners. And we installed the air conditioners at the seminary on Toad Hill. The Roman Catholic Seminary that sits back there in the woods. I don't know what it's, I think it's St. Francis Seminary. Me and my cousin installed the air conditioners in that seminary. I don't remember how many we put in, but we put in quite a few. And that was an experience. First of all, half the guys in there had to be gay. And I'm not saying that to be, as a pejorative or anything like that. I'm just saying they were all out of the closet. And it was obvious, and it was creepy. But as we're in this place putting air conditioners in some of these rooms, I'm standing in the hallway, and there's a conference going on down the stairs in a room below. This had to be, I graduated in 1981 from Bible college, so this had to be probably 78, 79, something like that, 1979. And I'm listening to a lecture. There's a room full of guys studying for the priesthood down there. And I'm listening to them sit through a lecture. And the guy telling them in 1979 or whatever year that was, is that now it was okay for them to freely and boldly use the term born again. Where Catholicism before that would not use that terminology. It was something that Bible-believing Christians had, but Catholics weren't born again. You know, their baptism is their salvation. But they were being told, it's okay to go ahead and use that term. They wanted them, they're teaching them, start using the term. We don't mean what the Protestants mean when we use the term. But we'll use the term because it's a way of causing other people to think that, oh, now we're really the same. We believe the same because we use the same terms. And it was just a few minutes that I stood there before, you know, it began to look weird while I'm listening to this thing. I'm supposed to be working. But I listened to enough of it to hear them tell them that to begin using the terms that evangelical Christians are familiar with. Even though we don't mean the same when we say it, it's okay to use that. So it's the subtlety. And when Catholicism says that you are saved by grace alone, they can say that. But the means of that grace, according to Catholicism, how does a Roman Catholic receive this grace that saves you? Well, the Catholic Catechism, which you can buy, and I have one in my office. You're free to borrow it anytime. You can just look it up in there, and I have it in my notes here. That when they say you receive the grace of God for your salvation, that you are saved by grace, they would heartily agree with that. Saved by grace, through faith. But you receive the grace of God in Catholicism through the sacraments. This grace that God saves you by is received through the sacraments. Your baptism, confession, and all the rest of them. Whatever the seven are, I don't remember them all. But Catholicism teaches and still teaches to this day. Nothing changed in 1999. Nothing changed. Except the terminology on an agreement to deceive gullible Christians who don't read their Bible. And there's never been a problem with Catholicism saying whatever needed to be said to win favor, to win an argument, to win a war. It didn't matter. All right, in 1999, the Vatican-Lutheran Agreement on Justification was signed in October on Reformation Day, of all days, all right, by the Roman Catholic and Lutheran churches, announcing that their opposing viewpoints on justification have been reconciled. With this joint declaration, the Lutheran Church moved, and these are my words, this is just something I wrote. It's my own study on the thing, and it's 90 pages long, but one of these days we'll get it published. But it says, on November the 13th, 1999, Pope John Paul II said concerning this joint declaration, "For 25 years, Lutherans and Catholics have been working to rediscover their common path. Theological dialogue has been brought to light against the vast heritage of faith which unites us. Everyone knows that the Protestant Reformation began from the doctrine of justification and that it destroyed the unity of Christians in the West. A common understanding of justification will, we are sure, help us to resolve the other controversies directly or indirectly linked to it. This common understanding, which I had hoped for 8 years ago, today, thank God, has become an encouraging reality." Now, this is the Pope John Paul II saying this. "This common understanding of justification, which I had hoped for 8 years ago, today, thank God, has become an encouraging reality. This achievement of ecumenical dialogue is a milestone on the way to full and visible unity." So first of all is that you have to cause these Protestant denominations to put their fears aside. But unity to Roman Catholicism is like the unity that a bear hopes for with a rabbit. That bear wants unity. And if he can persuade the rabbit to have unity, it's wonderful for the bear. It's just bad for the rabbit. And it says, now, this is a note. It says, "The Official Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, 3rd edition, which I have, in my library was published 4 years after this so-called agreement. So the agreement took place in 1999. 4 years later, they published their official catechism of all their doctrines. The one you buy today, if you went to a store and bought the catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, was published 4 years after this supposed agreement, where the Roman Catholic Church's definition of what it means to be saved is the same as it was 300 years ago, 400 years ago, 600 years ago, 800 years ago. It hasn't changed. So they said whatever they needed to say in this agreement to cause this Lutheran denomination to lower their guard and embrace the idea of unity. I'm reading from that catechism. For example, Article 161 in the current Roman Catholic Catechism. Believing in Jesus Christ and in the one who sent him for our salvation is necessary for obtaining salvation. Therefore, without faith, no one has ever attained justification, nor will anyone obtain eternal life, but he who endures to the end. Okay, so there's one. So salvation in the current catechism says salvation is for those who believe on Jesus Christ and endure to the end. All right? Article 980. It is through the sacrament of penance, meaning performing acts of contrition, good deeds which one must do to be reconciled to God, that those who are baptized can be reconciled with God and with the church. The sacrament of penance is necessary for salvation for those who have fallen after baptism, just as baptism is necessary for salvation for those who have not yet been reborn. Okay, what's unclear about that? This is written 4 years after this supposed agreement. And really nothing's changed. A person's baptism is necessary for them to be saved. So that's not salvation by grace through faith alone. That's salvation through baptism. All right, that's Article 980. Article 987. In the forgiveness of sins, both priests and sacraments are instruments to efface our sins and give us the grace of justification. So justification comes through the priests and through the sacraments. Article 1257. The Lord himself affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's not by grace through faith alone. Article 1266. Remember, written 4 years after that supposed agreement. The Most Holy Trinity gives the baptized sanctifying grace, the grace of justification. Thus, the whole organism of the Christian supernatural life has its roots in baptism. All right? So somebody's lying. Somebody is blatantly lying. And a room full of Christian leaders embraced it because of their ignorance and because there is that spirit working right now in the world to bring together this world church, which will control life in the last days. And we're getting closer and closer and closer and closer to that. Now remember, when you stand for the truth, if you stand up for sound doctrine, we don't have to make enemies of everybody that disagrees with us on all these minor points. But I'm saying when it comes to something pretty important as the subject of salvation, you have to take a stand. You have to stand up for the truth. You have to earnestly contend for the faith at some point. All right. We may not want to argue whatever you may decide or little things, but at some point you have to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And more and more, there's a push and a real pressure for us to let down our guard for the sake of unity and compromise sound doctrine. Wish I had time. We didn't even get to the notes for tonight and scriptures tonight that I want to talk to you about. Wanted to look in the scriptures at the word affinity, how we're many times God's leaders, for the sake of unity, compromise truth and how it always ended up disastrously. When you compromise the truth for the sake of unity, it will end badly. Amen. It will always end badly. God will ensure that it ends badly for the one who should have been standing, loving the truth and standing for the truth. There's really like two or three more pages of quotes from the, maybe just a few more here. Here's Article 1987. The grace of the Holy Spirit has the power to justify us through faith in Jesus Christ and through baptism. Article 1992. Justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. So nothing has changed. All right, Article 261. There's a similar catechism made for children. The Catholic Church produces one for children. This is from a child's catechism of the Roman Catholic faith. It was published in 2005, which would put it 6 years after that supposed agreement. Question number 261. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Baptism is necessary for salvation for all those to whom the gospel has been proclaimed and who have the possibility of asking for this sacrament. Okay, so how does an infant ask for this sacrament? 263, question 263. What are the effects of baptism? Baptism takes away original sin, all personal sins, and all punishment due to sin. It makes the baptized person a participant in the divine life of the Trinity through sanctifying grace, the grace of justification which incorporates one into Christ and into his church. Question number 271. What is the Eucharist? The Eucharist is the very sacrifice of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, that happened on a cross 2,000 years ago. That doesn't happen in the Eucharist. That happened at Calvary. But they say the Eucharist is the very sacrifice of the blood and body of the Lord Jesus, which he instituted to perpetuate the sacrifice of the cross throughout the ages until his return in glory. Question number 280. In what way is the Eucharist a memorial of the sacrifice of Christ? The sacrifice of the cross and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one and the same. The priest and the victim. Who would the victim be? Jesus Christ, the victim. The priest and the victim are the same. Only the manner of offering is different. In a bloody manner on the cross, in an unbloody manner in the Eucharist. Now that's exactly the argument that was made at the Council of Trent during the Reformation. So nothing has changed. The Reformation was in the 1500s, right? So nothing has changed. 500 years later, Catholicism has not changed in any respect as far as its doctrines. Only gotten more subtle in its attempts to deceive Christians back into its embrace. And now, I know we got new Christians in here. Don't misunderstand anything here. No one is saying that Catholics are bad people. Obviously, you know that. Many of my own loved ones are still Roman Catholic. I have cousins and aunts all over the place who are still Roman Catholic. I love them dearly. We have dinner together. We have cousins' fellowships. I love them. But at every one of those get-togethers, my heart and my desire is for them to come to the truth and to know the truth. But we don't sit down together in any kind of spiritual unity. I know I'm with family, but I'm with lost family. They might be Catholic, but they're lost. They need to be saved. They need to be given the gospel. Amen? That's the way you and I should consider our loved ones who are still in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Emil is here. And Emil got saved from reading the scriptures. And I don't remember how many years it was, 8 or 9 years, that you continued on in the Roman Catholic Church. But how many years? All right. So he got saved from reading his Bible. But not knowing anything else, he continued in the Roman Catholic Church for years until the Lord led him out of that. So there are probably other Roman Catholics. I think some of my relatives might really be saved and aren't even aware of it. I mean, they're not trusting their church. They're not trusting their baptism. They're not trusting their church. They don't want to leave it for their own prejudice reasons and fear. But when we talk, they understand what salvation is, that it's only in Christ. And so, well, then how can you remain a part of something that doesn't teach what you believe? Well, you know, and so they still don't want to take that step to actually separate because it would cost them too dearly. But there may be people that are still in there, like Emil was for many years, who are still a part of that, but have really been saved by trusting Jesus Christ. But the institution is evil. The institution is wicked. The institution has shed more blood than any army or nation in the world. There is more blood on the hands of that institution, and the blood is the blood of, in many cases, believers. The blood of groups of Christians long before Luther, who loved the truth. The truth didn't begin with Luther. You know, the truth didn't begin in the 1500s. There were groups of believers from the time of Christ until this present time who were never a part of Roman Catholicism, who were persecuted by Roman Catholicism because they would not come under the authority of the Roman Catholic institution. And so the whole history that that priest tried to portray was a false kind of a history. It works for the ignorant. If you don't read history and you don't know anything about church history, then it works just fine. It's amazing that a group of people who are in the ministry would have fallen for that. There's two more questions. We're late. But what are the fruits of Holy Communion? Holy Communion increases our union with Christ. Increases our union with Christ. It preserves the life of grace received at baptism and confirmation. So you keep going to receive the Eucharist, and it preserves the life that you were given at baptism. So if you were given eternal life at your baptism when you were a baby, in order to preserve that life, you've got to keep going to receive the Eucharist. Communion preserves it. That's a false doctrine. That's evil, evil, evil. That's wickedness. It goes against the Word of God. All right, well, let's see. All right, here's one. How about this? This is a question for kids. Number 422, written 6 years after that agreement. What is justification? It is the merciful and freely given act of God which takes away our sins and makes us just and holy in our whole being. It is brought about by means of the grace of the Holy Spirit, which has been merited for us by the passion of Christ and is given to us in baptism. There's justification. What is merit? In general, merit refers to the right to recompense for a good deed. All right? Got to read between the lines on that one. So you merit eternal life as a recompense for your good deeds. What are the goods that we can merit? Moved by the Holy Spirit, we can merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification and for the attainment of eternal life. So through your good deeds, you can merit sanctification and the attainment of eternal life. All right, we don't have any time to read any more on that. But obviously, this so-called agreement wasn't worth the paper it was written on, because it is not any. There's not been any change in Roman Catholic doctrine. Only an attempt to deceive gullible Christians, and I don't even know if, well, gullible so-called Christians who don't have sound doctrine as their basis. Now, I wish we had time tonight. We'll save this for next Wednesday night, and we're just going to look at three examples in the Scriptures of where a believer, a child of God, compromised the truth for the sake of unity, and we'll show you three examples in the Scriptures where there was nothing but a disaster at the end. We're also going to look at the importance of sound doctrine, things that many of you know already, but perhaps some of you need to be reminded about, all right? Okay, that's it. We're out of time. Sorry we went so late, but I'm glad we finally got the videos done. All right? So thanks for being patient. Thanks for being here tonight. Glad you're here tonight. And don't be ashamed of the truth. Amen. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Don't be ashamed of this King James Bible. Don't let anybody take it away from you or talk you out of it. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't let anybody convince you, well, you people are just narrow-minded Neanderthals, because we've been called that by other churches here on this island. This old book changed the world. This book has got God's hand of perfection, preservation upon it. And don't ever be embarrassed by it. Even if the rest of so-called Christianity thinks we're old-fashioned for hanging on to a book like this, everybody's gone to new and modern so-called Bibles. They've also just thrown sound doctrine right overboard. But stick with the old path. Stick with the old book. Don't be ashamed of your Savior. And make a big deal about the truth. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for the Word of God.